Blog Talk Radio.
Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing your place in the kingdom of God. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you today, God, for all of your goodness and your graciousness toward us, God. Father, I thank you for how awesome you are, God. We worship you, Father. We magnify you. We glorify you, God. There is no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, we thank you for your sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could live life more than abundantly, God. Father, we thank you for how you raised him from the dead, seated him at your right hand, gave him all power in heaven and earth, and then sent the Comforter to dwell within us so that we could operate in the fullness of the power of your Holy Spirit as we learn to serve you, to please you, to trust you, and to obey you. God, I thank you for all of this right now. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
And I'll praise is shifting the atmosphere till the heavens are open. This praise is shifting the atmosphere. Shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking. How about that? This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
Shifting the atmosphere.
Every yoke is destroyed. Every chain. Healing.
help me, Jesus.
It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oath will be destroyed.
I believe it.
Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
Help me say
it. It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is
shifting the atmosphere.
It's moving and it's breaking.
Worship has power. Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here.
You'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hand. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well.
And you'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me, just take this medication, and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands.
And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. For breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. And tonight we're going to be discussing your place in the kingdom of God. And we're going to be discussing this because there are three things that God wants us to absolutely know. He wants us to know that we are members of the household of God. And he wants us to know that we are fellow citizens with the saints. And he also wants us to know that we are being built together for a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. Now, we have to understand that before we were citizens with the saints, we were enemies of God. Before we were members of the household of God, we were members of the world. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And before we were being built together for a dwelling place for God in the Spirit, we were lost. We were lost to sin because of what Adam 1,000 years ago. And so for us now in this place that we live, we have to understand that we've been saved by grace through faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he accomplished on Calvary with his blood and his broken body. So tonight we're going to be studying from Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version of the Bible so that we can understand that the work that God has been doing in us is a complete and thorough work. Since the time when he initially called you, when someone introduced Jesus Christ to you, and you understood that it was available for you to be a part of the kingdom of God, the household of God, and that it was a part for you to be a fellow citizen with the saints, those others who have made Jesus Christ the master of their lives, and that it was possible for you to be a part of the dwelling place, our unity in Christ, us accepting Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as our master, that makes it possible for us to walk in this newness of life. So I want to start in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where it discusses us having been saved by grace through faith. And we have to understand what grace is. Grace is all of God's unmerited favor, all the good things that we get from God that we don't deserve. And grace is also God's enabling power that he places within us to do what we could not do without him. And we've been saved by that grace through our faith in Jesus Christ, our confidence, our belief that Jesus Christ's blood really did pay for all of our sin. And when we believe this, then we're able to walk other than what we were before we knew Christ. So I want to get started tonight. I want to look at what it says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm going to go down to verse 3 that speaks about our life before we knew Christ. It said, And you, speaking of us, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the power, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So this here is really telling us, it's showing us who we were before we were saved, and showing us what we've been delivered from. We have been made alive. We have been restored. And to understand what this means to us is really important, because when Adam sinned, he literally changed the makeup and composition of how mankind was originally created. See, mankind was created to be spirit first, soul, and body. And it was really spirit first, and then the body, and then the soul when God breathed life into the body of Adam, that's when his soul became engaged. The soul of man is the mind, will, and emotions of man, that thing that makes you able to think and operate and do. But your spirit is what allows you to communicate with God, and that is what was created first when Adam was created. Well, what we know happened is that when God told Adam, when you partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And when he did that, he surely did die. He lost his spirit, the essence of who he was, the thing that was created first that defined him and set Adam apart from the beasts of the field that were created and the other animals and all those things that were created before he was created. And to understand that, losing that connection with God was more than we understand it to be, seemingly, because we really live in a time in this dispensation of the age of grace, the administration of grace that was paid for by the blood and broken body of Jesus Christ. We live in a time when the voice of God is heard daily. But after Adam sinned, the only person who could bring forth words from God were prophets, kings, and those who were appointed or anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit as God chose to move in the earth. But for all intents and purposes, there was no regular communication with God as God had with Adam and Eve in the garden for 4,000 years after they sinned. 4,000 years. Now, to put that in perspective, it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was crucified. And when Jesus Christ was crucified 2,000 years ago, all of a sudden, we could once again freely go before the throne of God and speak to God in our heavenly prayer language. We could speak in tongues. We could pray to God and know that he hears us. We could go boldly before his throne and receive his grace and mercy. And that's what makes us alive. But it's interesting because now it seems so normal because it's been so available for the past 2,000 years. But to understand that there were serious times of estrangement of mankind from God. For 4,000 years, the people that God said, I am going to dwell with, I am going to speak with, I am going to commune with, were the children of Israel. And those who were of the bloodline of Shem. Remember from Noah, the days of Noah, there were his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Well, it's from his son Shem that the bloodline that leads to Abraham, that leads to Isaac and Jacob, who is Israel, who becomes the progenitor of the 70 people that go into bondage in Egypt. And those 70 people, actually, they didn't go into Egypt in bondage. They went into Egypt as people who were favored by Pharaoh, given the land of Goshen because of Joseph, and Joseph having interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and brought the riches of the entire world to Egypt because people needed to eat in a seven-year worldwide famine. And because of this favor, children of Israel, the children of Jacob, grew and they flourished and became 600,000 people. But because of this great expansion in their numbers in Egypt, they were feared by the Egyptians. They were enslaved for 400 years, and they were a very large group of slaves who were being put to work severely in Egypt. And God had to send Moses as their deliverer to them, who was once again he was considered a son of Pharaoh. He was adopted by Pharaoh. He was actually found in the Nile and literally raised as a son of Pharaoh for 40 years before he discovered his identity, discovered that he was of the children of Israel, that he was Jewish, and that he slew an Egyptian and found himself on the run in the wilderness and then spent 40 years in the wilderness raising his family and learning with his father-in-law how to be a man. And Then he was sent back to Egypt to deliver these 600,000 people who were not a nation at all. They were slaves, 600,000 slaves, and take them from Egypt to the promised land. And during the course of this journey, they further increased as a people. Over 40 years in the wilderness, they were sojourning, they were journeying in the wilderness and growing in population, growing in numbers before they actually entered into the promised land. But during those 40 years in the wilderness, they were turned into a nation of people that becomes the dwelling place of God during the Old Testament, where God says, I'm going to speak to these people. And so through the high priest of the children of Israel, God is able to speak to mankind during the Old Testament, but only through the high priest, only through prophets and patriarchs like Moses and others who operated boldly but had the Holy Spirit upon them. The Holy Spirit was not in them as it was in Adam when Adam was created, because that was stripped from mankind as a part of our being, as a part of our essence. That's how we died. We lost the ability to communicate with God. And it speaks of what this was like during that time. To be dead in trespasses and sins meant we had no access to the throne of God unless God made. And so when God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, after 4,000 years to dwell with mankind. Before that happened, right before that happened, there was a 400-year break in the Old Testament before John the Baptist comes on the scene. That means there was no prophet. There was no one speaking for God. There was a time of absolute silence in the Bible. And that, again, is another example that makes mankind yearn for the presence of God, yearn for the voice of God. They were ready to hear when John the Baptist said, kingdom of God is at hand, and ushered in the way for Jesus Christ to be born and baptized Jesus Christ. John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. And God said from heaven, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit came and alighted upon him. And he came up from the water when he was baptized and had the Spirit upon him. And see, after Jesus Christ was crucified, then he was dead in the stone tomb for 3 days and three nights. God raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand, gave them all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I, just as it originally dwelt in Adam 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years. When we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life by being water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, from and turning away from serving sin, from by believing to speak in tongues, by believing to prophesy, by confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life, by believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and by calling on the name of Jesus, we know that we have the Holy Spirit within us. And we once again are made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that we know is the devil. And we walked according to the spirit of the sons of disobedience that now is currently at work in the world. We see what it looks like every day. People who reject justice, people who reject mercy, people who forgive mercy, people who refuse to live humbly. These are the sons of disobedience. And God tells us that he wants us to do justice, to give mercy, and to live humbly. But it says we once conducted ourselves according to the lust of our flesh, just like the sons of disobedience. So it's not like their mindset is foreign to us. We know what it's like to be without the Spirit of God, because before we believe, before we made Jesus Christ the master and Lord of our life, we were serving the lust of our flesh. We were serving ourselves. We were doing what we wanted to do the way we wanted to do it. And so when we see how we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath just as others, we understand the enmity that we had against God. And see, enmity is an interesting word because it identifies the opposition we're made alive before we made Jesus Christ our Lord and our Master. And so to understand what this is, we have to go further. Look at what it says here in Ephesians 2 and verses 4 to 10. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy. See, God didn't look at us because we were his enemies and say we're unworthy. He looked at the price that he paid of his son Jesus Christ, and then he said, you know what? Who's going to believe? Who's going to make my son their master? And those of us who he knows in his foreknowledge are going to make his son Jesus Christ his master or their master, he has written their names in the book of life. And it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly place. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And see, this is a very big deal, to understand that we are the workmanship of God, and we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, to do good works. See, that is what God, and God prepared these works beforehand that we should walk in them. See, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be doing justice. We're supposed to be giving mercy. We're supposed to be living humbly and to understand that we are the workmanship of God and that we are saved by grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not anything that we did to deserve it. It's not that God saw us and decided that we were better than somebody else. God said, no, you are my enemy, but because of my love and because I know you're going to love me back. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, God chose you in his foreknowledge to be his child. And it is his mercy and his great love with which he loved us that picked us up out of our dead condition, where we could not communicate with God, where we could only function as body and soul beings. We were functioning literally like animals. And without the consciousness to commune with God and be one with God, we were in the state that mankind has been in for 6,000 years. But 4,000 of those years, from Adam until Christ, were spent without communication with God directly for all intents and purposes for most of mankind. As a matter of fact, the only people who could communicate with God were those who had the Holy Spirit placed upon them, the prophets, and then the high priest of the children of Israel was sent before the throne of God once a year to pay for the sin of all of God's people. And now we, individuals, for the past 2,000 years, have had the privilege of going boldly before the throne of God daily, on call, whenever we want. And to understand the value of that, to understand that the gift of God is, for us, total restoration to our original design. See, our original design was spirit. We were dwelling with God, communicating with God. We were engaged in league with God, and our soul was united to that purpose, focused on that purpose, and our body was fully engaged in making that happen. And after sin entered the picture, then our soul was captive to the flesh because the spirit was absent. The spirit was removed. The spirit was dead. And we were just body and soul beings. And so in that state for 4,000 years, functioning like animals, we were wholly subject to the will of the flesh. And we see what the nature of the flesh is and how evil it is, right? But when we were saved, after Jesus Christ was sent 2,000 years ago to pay the price for our restoration, right? Then Holy Spirit was made available to us again, and we were able to take our place in the kingdom of God. We were able to be a dwelling place for the Spirit of God to dwell within each and every one of us. And to understand that privilege is a very big deal. And to understand that, we have direct access. When we speak in tongues and we speak to God in our heavenly prayer language and we pray to God, was not available to mankind for 4,000 years. But because of what Christ accomplished on Calvary, it's been available to us for the past 2,000 years. And some of us take that for granted, and some of us don't even believe. So we need to get to the point where, once again, we understand who we are in Christ and what was accomplished for mankind and begin to walk into the fullness of that so that we can be blessed and we can understand the difference between being dead in trespasses and sins and being made alive through Christ. So I want to see what it says here about us being brought near to God by the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Look at what it says here in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 13. It says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made by flesh, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we have to understand that for us, it is really a privilege to be a part of the body of Christ, because I pointed out earlier that those in the Old Testament, for those 4,000 years that the Holy Spirit was not a part of who we are, where we did not have communication with God, we were called the children of Israel to be his people. And so you had the sons of Shem, who was the son of Noah, who brought forth Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Abraham was the one that God entered into covenant with. And that covenant was a circumcision of the flesh. He was circumcised. He had the foreskin of his male member removed from him as a sign that he was entering into covenant with God, and his whole household of his sons and male servants were circumcised. And every Jewish man that was covenant with God was circumcised by this circumcision of the flesh. And this is how God's people were known for the 4,000-year period we're talking about, where mankind had no communication. But God had identified his people, who basically were the children of Eber, after the flood of Noah, during the time when they were building the Tower of Babel. The sons of Eber said they weren't going to participate. And Eber is the only one who is said to maintain the original language of mankind before the languages of mankind were confounded. The original language of all mankind was Hebrew. And because he did not participate in the building of the Tower of Babel, all of the other nations, when the languages were confounded, they all spoke other languages. But Eber got to keep the original language. And so the descendants of Eber that go to Abraham and this language of Hebrew is preserved. And God is dwelling with his people in the Old Testament. But to us, to the Gentiles, we were referred to as the uncircumcision, those who were not a part of this covenant between God and Abraham. And so we were considered aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no hope, and we were without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was able to pay for the sins of all mankind. And so what's fascinating here is when you look at the 120 who received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they were Jewish Christians. And not until the household of Cornelius, a couple chapters later, when the household of Cornelius, these Gentiles that the Apostle Peter was sent to minister to, and he ministered to them the word, and God showed him a sign and told him to break the law and to go visit the house of this Roman centurion who was praying to God and ministered to him, and Peter did. And while he was speaking to them, while he was preaching, the Holy Spirit came and they started speaking in tongues. The Gentiles received the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues first. And then Peter said, hey, who can forbid that these Gentiles who can forbid them to be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? They already spoke in tongues. We hear them speaking the wonderful works of God. We have to baptize them, and they did. And it was clear at that point that those who were once considered aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, we were once considered strangers from the covenants of promise, we were once considered without God and without hope in the world, we were now a part of the kingdom of God. So the Jews and Gentiles were made one in Christ. And see, that's powerful for you to know, so that we're once again not talked out of who we are and understand that we are part of the household of God. We are citizens. We are being built together for a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. And we are no longer at enmity with God. We're no longer enemies of God, but we are friends of Christ. We are sons of God. And we are children of the Most High. We are the dwelling place for God. We're the dwelling place for God in the Spirit. And so now I want to look at how Christ is our peace, because at one time we were cut off from the covenant. At one time we were without God and we were without hope. And now God has brought us into this new place, this place of privilege, this place of power, this place of praise. Look at what it says in verse Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, the Jews and Gentiles. He's made both the Jews and Gentiles one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So through Jesus Christ, we, the Jews and Gentiles, have access by the Holy Spirit to the Father. You see how structurally that works? So you had the children of Israel who were near to God by virtue of the covenant that they had through most of the Old Testament, through most of that 4,000-year period. And they had access. They were closer than any other portion of mankind to God during the Old Testament. But during the New Testament, after Christ died for us, we, both the Jews and the Gentiles, both we who were afar off and those who were near, the Jews, we both have access that was cut off from all mankind directly after Adam's sin, but made available through the Holy Spirit that was sent to us after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and seated at his Father's right hand. And to understand that we have access to the Father through the Holy Spirit, through God's Son, Jesus Christ. That is structurally the reality of what has happened. And the middle wall of separation that separated Jews from Gentiles has been done away with. See, the enmity that existed in the Old Testament has been removed. The commandments and ordinances that separated and distinguished God's people from the other nations of the earth has been done away with. So that through Christ, we have both been reconciled to God. And so we, the Jews and Gentiles, have been reconciled to God in one body through the cross. And that's what killed the enmity. That's what killed that thing that separated us and made us hostile toward God and God's purposes. And see, for many of us, we're so hostile to God and his purposes because we don't understand the fine line between serving the flesh and serving the spirit. And there is a fine line because it'll look like one thing, but it'll be something else. So if you're serving the flesh, you're going to be serving money. But if you're serving the spirit, you're going to be serving God. If you're pleasing people, you're going to be pleasing the flesh. If you're pleasing God, you're going to be pleasing the spirit. If you are trusting your own understanding, you're going to be trusting your flesh. If you're trusting God, you're going to be trusting the spirit. If you are obeying your flesh by operating out of your limited strength, talents, and abilities, then you're going to be obeying your flesh. But if you're obeying the Spirit, you're going to be operating out of the fullness of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit, and God's going to be getting glory from you because you're obeying the Spirit. And so to make those distinctions, to say, okay, am I serving God? Am I pleasing God? Am I trusting God? Am I obeying God? Or am I serving money? Am I pleasing people? Am I trusting my own understanding? And am I obeying my own limited strengths, talents, and abilities? And when we begin to answer those questions, we begin to see the fine line between serving the flesh and serving the spirit. And see, it's our soul that is continually being fought over. Jealously, it is always under attack because the flesh wants the attention of our soul to satisfy the needs and desires of the flesh. But our spirit is calling for us to commune with God because for so long mankind was without the ability to speak to God, without the ability to be in the presence of God, without the ability to be before the throne of God. And it is through the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that we have access. It is through power of the Holy Spirit that we can go boldly before the throne of God and receive the mercy to help in time of need. We can be in that place that God has anointed us to be in and called us to be in from the beginning of time. so that we can know that we're members of the household of God, so that we can know that we're fellow citizens with the saints, so that we can know that we are being built together for a dwelling place for God in the Spirit, and that God is in the process of creating a heavenly kingdom of many nations. Now, God is creating a heavenly kingdom of many nations, and we are part of that. So now look at what it says here in Ephesians 2, and we're going to be reading from verses 19 to 22, where it speaks of Jesus Christ being our cornerstone. It says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, then built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And see, it's that unity of the body of Christ that is becoming the dwelling place of God in the Spirit, so that the one man of the body of Christ with Jesus Christ as the head can be seen as we come to the unity of the faith. And such a big part of the unity of the faith is understanding the headship, understanding how God has magnified his Son above all and given his Son, Jesus Christ, all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and saying to all of mankind, if you want access to me, you have to bow down to my Son and make him your master and Lord. You have to make my Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord of your life. And when we come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as our one Lord and our master, and we submit to him, then we are received by God and able to go boldly before the throne of God and have access once again and commune direct where he sent. And to be without God, to be without the ability to communicate with our Heavenly Father, was a tremendous loss for all of mankind, and enmity, that separation between God and man, was that lack of ability communicate with God. So now we can pray in our understanding. We can sing in our understanding. We can pray in the Spirit by speaking in tongues. And we can sing in the Spirit by singing in tongues. And we can go before the throne of God at any time into the secret place of the Most High, passing through the blood of Christ, knowing that Christ is behind us and the throne of God is before us. And when we're in that secret place of the Most High, we are that nothing can enter, because Christ is behind us, the throne of God is before us, and we are in their midst when we are speaking in our heavenly prayer language. So to understand that your place in the kingdom of God is directly before the throne of God at all times, and that's why Paul admonishes us to pray at all times. He admonishes us to pray in the Spirit at all times. And we have to get to the place where we build up our inner man intentionally, understanding that when the children of Israel, when those 600,000 slaves were brought out of bondage, they were slaves. And it took 40 years to turn 600,000 slaves into a nation of millions, and to bring them into the promised land. Because, see, God is the God of reproduction and multiplication. So they left Egypt 400 years after 400 years of slavery as 600,000 slaves. Wow. Going from 70 people to 600,000 and then going into the promised land and turning 600,000 slaves into a nation of millions that is in existence to this day. Only the plan of God can do such a thing. And what he's doing for us is as real, it's as big, it's as important And we have to learn to walk in the fullness of who we are as kingdom of God is to dwell before the throne of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight, God. I thank you for you blessing someone, God. I thank you for you giving us a desire to please you, God, to serve you, God, to walk in the fullness of your spirit so that we can understand that it's a privilege to be able to communicate with you because mankind was without that ability for so long. Give us the desire to dwell with you and speak with you at all times, to build up our inner man and prepare ourselves for the place that we will be dwelling in for eternity with you so that we can function fully and we can focus on you and your will for our life and your purpose for our life and your plan for our life. And you can allow us to be a blessing to someone else, able to show them what's available for them as they receive your grace and mercy and they reject being slaves to sin as we rejected being slaves to sin, and we submit ourselves to the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ, and make him the master of our life. God, I thank you for you giving us the desire to live this way. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network and your host, Lester Carver, with Tuesday Night Teaching, Be Ye Transformed.
If I can hear from you, then I'll know what to do. I won't go on, never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide, and let your word abide.
Speak to my heart, Lord.
open my heart.
Give me your holy word.
If I can hear from you.
If I can hear.